Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 38. We'll begin our reading at verse 29. And he spoke a parable to them. Behold, or more literally, it's a command, look, the fig tree and all the trees, whenever they should already be blooming or sprouting, blossoming, while seeing from yourselves, the command is, know that summer is already near. So also you, whenever you should see these things happening, command, know that the kingdom of God is near. For truly I say to you that this generation shall never pass away until all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word should never pass away. Take heed to yourselves, or more literally, observe yourselves, that your hearts should not become weighed down from indulgences. This Greek word, kripales, means generally to indulge in food and drink, but more specifically the effects of food and drink. Kripale is the Greek word for hangover. So he's saying, let not your hearts be weighed or burdened down from indulgences and drunkenness and cares pertaining to life, and that day, that unexpected day, should come upon you. Now the English texts say that that day should come upon you unexpectedly or suddenly. The word unexpectedly or suddenly is an adjective that describes that day. That unexpected day should come upon you. For as a trap, it would come upon all of those sitting. English texts use the word living or dwelling, those sitting upon the face of all the earth. Therefore, be watching while praying at every occurrence or opportunity, that you should be counted worthy to escape all these things which are being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at nighttime, he was lodging while going out into the mount, which is being called of Olives. And all the people were coming to him from early morning in the temple that they might hear him. All the way back since the end of chapter 20, Jesus has been dealing with outward appearance. That's the theme, outward appearance. That's our biggest problem. We judge life by outward appearance, what's happening in the physical circumstances. We judge life by how we feel. The big trap, as Jesus pointed out here in chapter 21, the big trap is to gauge or analyze world events, thinking that those world events are going to dictate something. But he says, do not be deceived. And you should not be deceived, because many are going to come in the name of Jesus Christ. And many are going to come and say, the time has drawn near. You should not follow after them. In fact, you shouldn't follow after anybody that goes around proclaiming signs and wonders, predicting dates when things are going to happen, things are not going to happen. Should not follow after them. These are only symptoms by which we gauge our time in history as God has planned it. Remember, they were sitting by the temple treasury at the beginning of chapter 21, and man's outward appearance and evaluation says that the rich people throwing in abundance, they're putting in more money than this poor widow who put in 1/64th of a day's wage. The Lord says she put in more than all of them because she gave out of what is lacking, gave out of her poverty. It was sacrificial, while the others gave out of abundance. So he was correcting the outward evaluation of man. We would say the rich people gave more, but the Lord's value system is different than ours. He says she gave more, not in amount, but from the heart. And so while they were sitting there at the treasury, people were walking around and talking about how beautiful the stones of the temple are, and how beautiful these stones are, and the consecrated gifts or designated offerings that they would hang on these walls. They were enjoying the beauty of the building, and Jesus said, "You see all these stones that you're viewing? Days are coming when stone will not be left upon stone." So they asked the question, when will this be? And what is the sign when these things are about to take place? And that's when Jesus said that there will be false prophets coming, false messiahs coming. There will be people coming saying, the time is now. And they'll be asking you to do things in light of their scare tactics, in light of their appeal on the human logic and human reason. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations will rise up against nations and kingdom against kingdom. And all these things are necessary, but the end is not immediate. He says, before all these things, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be brought before the religious leaders. You're going to be brought before the political leaders, the kings and the governors. But it's going to be an opportunity for you for a witness. Every difficult situation the Lord puts us in, it is a time for testimony. Not with our words, but with our action. What is our testimony? Trust the Lord. So that when people ask a defense for the hope that's within us, we're ready to give an answer. And Jesus even said in chapter 21, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll be your mouth and I will be your wisdom. So we don't have to prepare. We don't have to worry about those times when God places us in difficult situations. What am I going to say when people ask as I put my trust in the Lord? Lord says, don't worry about it. I'll speak through you. I'll be your mouth and I'll be your wisdom. He says, some are going to be delivered up by parents and brothers and friends, relatives. You're either going to choose some from amongst you to be put to death, and you'll be in the process of being hated by all on account of my name. But then in verse 19, he made a dramatic presentation of an important point. It is in endurance that you are possessing your souls. It is God's chosen way that salvation should be worked out by remaining under, that's hupomeno for endurance, remaining under our circumstances, because in order to do that, we have to trust the Lord. And that's what separates, as they say, the men from the boys, the women from the girls. Is that after receiving Christ, there's a time we call the honeymoon, when Satan is not allowed to attack. But then trials come in order to establish us in the faith. For those who are false confessors of knowing Christ, they leave. They leave the things of the Lord because it's not exciting anymore. It's not stimulating anymore. Now I have to actively trust the Lord under a circumstance that God has designed for me to be in, a circumstance designed for it to be too much for my capacity. The only way I'm going to make it is trust the Lord. And He's going to put me in those circumstances both for my relationship and growth and for a testimony. That's it. That's what it means to be a believer. It's in endurance that you are obtaining and possessing your souls. So verses 20 through 24 for last week, we saw that the Lord told them about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the city was surrounded, their food supply was cut off, even to the point that they were eating the children, pulling out the fetuses from mothers, eating them. And again, people say, what a terrible thing for God to do, or for a God of love to allow to happen. Stop and think about it for a moment. As I told you about history, because Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, flee for the mountains. Historians tell us that they did. Christians understood what Jesus was saying, and when these things began to take place, they ran towards the hills and towards the mountains. But the non-believing Jews rushed into the city and closed the city doors because they thought they were protected behind the walls. Christians fled. They literally sealed their own fate under the judgment of God. But stop and think about it as far as life is concerned. God tells us what to do. What if He were to say that building out in Sisquoc at 10:30 Sunday morning, the roof's going to collapse and flatten the entire building? If I were taking heed to that as a true prophecy from God's Word, whose fault is it if I go and sit in the room at 10:30? It's a horrible thing to have happen. But God's judgment is very severe. You think that's terrible? Wait till the tribulation comes, when in some instances over a half of the population at one time here upon the earth will be destroyed by the judgments that are coming. Horrible things. It shows the seriousness of sin. But if people do not repent and surrender their lives to Christ, whose fault is it? They've been warned ahead of time. I think about these people. I can remember when we lived down in Los Angeles and there was a reservoir up there. It was wall had was holding the waters back, and people built their homes down below this reservoir. And for some reason, and I can't remember what it was, the walls cracked and broke, and all the water went down the valley and destroyed the homes. People were saying, even on television, I'm just wondering how God could allow this to happen. And I'm thinking to myself, did you ever pray about where to build your home? Hey, the land's cheap, it's up in the hills. Yeah, but, you know, water's sitting right up above you, man-made to hold it back. What if there's a huge earthquake? What if something happens and all that water spills down? Whose fault is it? We never talk about praying about what the Lord wants us to do. Maybe if you prayed, God would have said, choose somewhere else. We don't seek the Lord, but then when destruction happens and horrible things happen, we turn to God and we say, how can a God of love allow that to happen? He gives warnings. That's why it's important to obey the Word of God. Go in the path that God has for us. Because judgment is coming. It has already come in 70 AD, and it's going to be worldwide by the time the tribulation comes. There's been hundreds of years, a couple of thousand years of warnings for people to repent. 25 to 28 were those events that are going to happen before the second coming of Christ. It has started in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and it will spread. And only the second coming of Christ is going to stop the terrible judgment that is coming. Verses 29 through 31, we have the parable. He speaks a parable to them. He spoke this parable to them. Look, behold, the first of four main commands in this text. Look at the fig tree and in fact all the trees. Fig tree in the Old Testament was a symbol of Israel along with the vine. And so since they were very knowledgeable about the fig tree, that it puts out its leaves and blossoms prior to the fruit, he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Whenever you should see it open up in blossom or sprout, while seeing it from within yourselves, know that summer is already near. We can tell around here, springtime. You go down the road and you can see the blossoms coming out on the fruit trees. You can feel the temperature and the weather conditions, and all indications are that it's springtime and summer is about ready to arrive. He says, you're very familiar with the fig tree, and in fact all the trees. You can recognize and know when summer is already near. So also you, verse 31, whenever you should see these things happening, here's the command, know that the kingdom of God is near. So whenever these things should start to happen, and we see the increase of it and it's spread throughout the world, if anything that I've noticed over the last few years that have increased and is different is the weather patterns. I mean, everything upon the earth in the physical realm is getting worse, unpredictable, unstable, all over the world. And with the wars and rumors of wars and the earthquakes and the plagues, and the famines, all these things are increasing. And we're not supposed to sit around and get excited about it. These are the blossoms that are beginning to come out on the tree. Time is near. So in verse 31, so also you, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Next in verses 32 and 33, the promise. We had the parable. In 29 through 31, in 32 and 33, we have the promise. Truly I say to you that this generation should never pass away until all these things should be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words should never pass away. In verse 32, as people have used this verse over the years to predict times and events. Because they say the word generation, geneah, means 40 years. The Greek word geneah has no attachment to numbers of years. The word in and of itself means race or kind of people. A race of people. and it has no attachment to yours. Now, the Bible might mention a generation of 40 years, but that doesn't mean the word generation means 40 years. There are various year spans that are attached to the word generation, but the word itself has no meaning in years whatsoever. Again, it means a race of people, a kind of people. I can remember back in the 80s when people were writing books and preaching and talking about how the generation means 40 years and that Israel became a nation in 1948. So 40 years from 1948 when Israel became a nation is 1988. So on January 1st, 1989, the rapture is going to take place. And then the second coming of Christ 7 years after that. So I purposely went to the New Year's Eve service of someone who taught this doctrine. And when midnight happened, January 1st, 1989, and we're still here, the response was, well, the Bible is correct and we're the ones that are not correct. And another man who wrote a book on it just turns around and writes a new book about the coming, the new revelations about prophecy. Selling books, just people just getting, we want something tangible to get excited about and to pin our hopes on. It's just so much easier than to live by faith. The symptoms are all around us. The world as we know it and life as we know it here on earth is coming to an end, and judgment is coming. So our focus ought to be more and more on the Lord. It should be more and more of a wake-up call that we're just passing through. Don't put so much investment of time and money into things that are going to perish. Satan is out to take up our time. Satan is out to use up our resources and have us spend our resources on things that are not eternal. The word generation is a word that indicates the race or kind of people are the Jews. The Jews are never going to pass away until all these things are fulfilled. They are God's chosen people. And in spite of the fact that judgment is coming upon them, God is not going to wipe them out. There will be a remnant, even 144,000 through the tribulation period, that are going to be sealed and protected by God. And Romans chapter 11 tells us that when Jesus comes at His second coming, all of Israel will be saved. They are God's chosen people. No matter how much judgment He pours out upon them, He will still keep His promise. And that's why it says in verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away. When He gives His word, it is more stable, it is more trustworthy to happen than any other thing that we know here in the physical realm. That generation, the Jewish people, will not pass away till everything's fulfilled. Because His word says so. And whatever His word says, that's the way it is. Even if I don't like it, He's God. He made the rules. In essence, you either want to play the game and be on His side or be with the opponents. It's the only choice we have. In verse 34, the principles. We've seen the parable in 29 through 31, the promise in verses 32 and 33, and now the principles. He tells them, first of all, in verse 34, observe or take heed to yourselves. Prosekata means to have to yourselves. Be focused on your own condition. And here are the conditions that he's talking about. That your heart should not be weighed down in The consequences of indulgence, either eating or drinking, more specifically in hangovers, in drunkenness, and the cares pertaining to this life, there's the word merimnah, having the attention of your mind occupied with things pertaining to this life. Bios is the word for life, and it has to do with sustenance. Being occupied with the cares of our existence, just the sustenance, just the things that we need to live by. As life goes on, people's hearts are going to be weighed down more with over-concern and over-indulgence in the things of this earthly life, just survival. And they're going to drink their way out of it, or take drugs, or whatever is necessary to ease the pain of having a heavy heart. So he says, be watching that your hearts are not the ones that are overcome in indulgences and drunkenness and the cares pertaining to life, and that that unexpected day should come upon you. I want to stop there to say, well, wait a minute, is he talking to disciples? Is he talking to believers? Is he talking to non-believers? Because some people use texts like this to show that even as a Christian, you can lose your salvation if you're not ready for Christ at His coming. A key text in the whole Bible for you to reference is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, but specifically verse 4. Where Paul was telling the believers in Thessalonica, they were worried. People came in and were telling them that they were in the tribulation, that their loved ones who were in Christ who have passed away, they've missed it. They're still in the grave. So Paul was saying that when the Lord comes, it'll come suddenly and it'll be unexpected. But verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 says, but you are not the ones who will be caught unawares. You are children of light and children of the day. Therefore, that day will not overtake you. So, the condition for being ready for Christ is to be saved. He's talking here and giving a warning. Look at the condition of your heart. Take heed to yourselves. Observe yourselves. If your heart is overburdened and overcome just with the necessities of life, and it's getting heavier and heavier, and there's drunkenness and overindulgence in eating and drinking just to get rid of the burden, heavy heart, talking to unsaved people. To be ready for the coming of Christ means our heart must belong to Christ. And the more people's hearts belong to and turn to this earthly life, the harder life is going to be. They're looking for escapes, drunkenness, drugs, parties, anything to take our mind off of the reality of life. Verse 35 says, for as a trap, that day will come upon all of those who are dwelling or sitting upon the face of all the earth, the whole earth. Verse 36, the second command. First command's in verse 34, to take heed or observe yourselves. Verse 36, the second command in this under principles is therefore watch. The Greek word for watch means to be awake from sleep. Be watching. Don't let yourself fall asleep. While praying, since this is a participle, the word for prayer is a participle, it's designating and telling us what it means to be awake and watching. Be watching by praying. In every opportunity. The word for time is the word kairos. It has to do with every season, every opportunity. In every opportunity, be praying. Be submitting yourself to the Lord. Be seeking the Lord in every situation. That's what it means to be watching. When I'm not praying, and I find my life being burdened down with the cares of this life, I realize that my attention is on the physical things of life and not on involved in submitting to my Lord while I remain under. He's bringing these things along, and they're too hard for me to remain under in and of myself. He wants me to trust Him and that He will provide for my every need. That's why earlier in chapter 18 we read how Jesus says, "When I come, will I find thee faith on the earth?" It's because when He comes, life will be so hard and so difficult that the religious phrase to trust the Lord won't mean anything to anybody. That's just a religious phrase. Easy to do in America. It's easier to trust the Lord in America because we don't have the persecutions and problems in severity as believers around the world. But there will come days when even here in America, the world condition will be, and life condition will be so severe. It'll be trust the Lord or you don't make it. So he says in verse 34 that we should, 36, therefore watch while praying in every season, every opportunity. Here's why. That you might be counted worthy to escape these things. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what does it mean to be worthy to escape these things? By receiving Christ. By being a child of the day and of the light. Because the Holy Spirit is continuously going to be ministering and dealing with us to move along in our lives, to be focused on the things of Christ, that you might be able to be worthy to flee all these things which are about to happen, and secondly, be praying that you stand before the Son of Man. See, it's salvation. The greatest encouragement that I could ever give a brother and sister in Christ in the midst of a life that is overburdening, stressful, with much affliction, is to say, trust the Lord, move on. Keep moving. I can remember when I was in boot camp, and it's not that we had to do it, we were in the Navy, but the Marine base was just on the other side of us. And they would teach the Marines, you feel sleepy and tired, weary and worn out, keep the legs moving. Don't stop. The worst thing you can do if you're stuck in a blizzard somewhere and there's freezing temperatures, the worst thing you can do is stop and lay down. You get so tired, you just want to lay down to sleep, but you freeze to death. Got to keep moving. Even in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, when we get to chapter 12, that's going to be the encouragement of the writer of Hebrews. Lift up those feeble knees and lift up those feeble hands. Keep those weary knees and legs moving. Because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Not a time to stop. Keep moving before the elements get you. I see life like running a gauntlet. You have an aisle going right down the middle of life, and Satan's territory would be on the inside of the pews. And as I walk down the path of life, Satan has stationed at every opening on the sides of this aisle things to reach out and grab me, hit me, pull on me, trip me. And the encouragement of Scripture is look to Jesus while you're living this life, like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1. While you're running the race, look off onto Jesus. The runner looks to the tape. He looks at the end of the course. Not the immediate. He doesn't look down while he's running. He doesn't look to the sides. He looks at the finish line. The football player, the running back who's given the handoff. What happens if he gets the ball and looks out there and sees the opposing team and then just stands there? Help! What are you supposed to do with it? You know, when you get the ball, what are you supposed to do with it? You're heading for the goal line. When you receive Christ, you're called to head for the goal line. Head for the prize. The mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Yes, the opposing forces will try to tackle you, clip you, they'll hit you, they'll gang tackle you, but they can't stop you from reaching the goal if you keep moving. It's impossible. That's the promise. If we would understand that the Lord's the quarterback and He says, I'm going to hand you the ball, and there's a whole team out there that wants to tackle you and keep you from reaching the goal. But I'll tell you what, when I hand you the ball, it'll be impossible for them to tackle you as long as you keep your legs moving. That's a promise. Believe it or not, we are all headed towards the goal, which is not only Christ, but it's our eternity with Christ. That's where we're headed. And Satan has all these things off on the side baiting me, wanting me to stop and get off the course, or stop and window shop. Maybe there's something that will catch my eye and I'll go in and get off spiritually off track. It's a gauntlet. We're running the gauntlet, and Satan is hammering us and hitting us from both sides as we go through the gauntlet. But as the Lord just says, just keep going. Keep going. Whatever you do suffer from the gauntlet, it won't stop you. But we get sidetracked. We get distracted. Sometimes Satan uses things and people that it's not fair. For me to have to make a decision to obey Christ and get people around me upset. I can't help that. That is my testimony. Jesus Christ means more to me than anything or anybody. That is supposed to be the testimony of my life. And then verses 37 and 38. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at nighttime, he was lodging, again the imperfect tense, while going out into the mount which is called of Olives. This was happening all through this Passover week. All day long, every day, he was in the temple teaching. Every night, he went out to the Mount of Olives, and he was lodging there. That's where he slept. And verse 38 says, and all the people were coming to him from early morning in the temple to hear him. So verses 37 and 38 tells us what was the habit of what was going on that week. Now, can you imagine Jesus teaching these things in the Jewish temple when all these people had come for Passover? The city was filled. His message was, there is a danger of a religious approach to Scripture that judges things logically and reasonably by the human evaluation system. Very rarely do you hear the message, well, with all these things happening, the Lord is near, but you know what has to come first? Two things. Two things will be taking place before the Lord comes. I don't know if you want to be excited about His coming or not. First of all, persecution. Second of all, judgment. I don't see too many people getting excited. Say, wow, we are really in the end times. Persecution and judgment is about to come. Yippee. So the Lord says, you take heed that that day doesn't overcome you. It'll be an unexpected day. We can't predict when it's going to be. It's impossible. People have tried, but it's impossible. But God's people live a continuous life daily, day after day, week after week, month after month, with the Holy Spirit directing us towards the goal. Our flesh continually wants to stop and take in the scenery and get off the track, but God's Spirit is constantly dealing with us, His faithfulness to keep us on the narrow path. Keep moving. And when we get off the path and we experience difficulty, we turn against God. How can God allow this to happen to me? Be praying. Constantly submitting yourself to the Lord in every situation. Realizing that our hearts belong to Christ and not to the overburdens of this earthly life. We're just passing through. But there are people who are so consumed by this earthly existence, it's destroying them. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks again for Your Word. We pray that we would take heed to Your Word, that if we do not know Christ, that we would receive Christ and be saved before it's too late. For those of us who are saved, we pray that this reminder and these commands will be ingrained within our hearts as the implanted Word. That we will observe what is consuming our hearts in our time and attention. That we will be watching by praying at every occasion, making sure that we are seeking You and submitting ourselves to You as we remain under. And we thank You that these commands are not directed to our human ability, but rather it expresses to us what Your Spirit wants to produce in us. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would reveal to us and teach us and help us to understand what all of these things mean and how it applies to our relationship and walk with Christ in these last days that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.